Amen. Good morning, Beneficent Church.
Good morning.
I am Pastor Todd. Joining me is Ruth Horton, and we will be sharing a sacred conversation on race with you. Our scripture this morning is short, and it's different from what's printed in the bulletin. The Holy Spirit does not always inspire on the bulletin's timeline, the printing timeline. The Holy Spirit blows where it will. So, we have landed on the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus is giving some parting instructions to his disciples during their Last Supper together. And he says to them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends." So once again, good morning and welcome. Joining me this morning is Ruth Horton. Ruth is a member of Beneficent Church, whom many of you probably know. She is an usher. She is a part of our Tuesday evening Bible study on the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you know her from RPM Voices of Rhode Island or from our ongoing Sacred Conversations on Race discussion group. So, welcome.
Thank you. Am I mic?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. Let me just tell you briefly a little about myself. I was raised on a very small dirt and dairy farm in southern Massachusetts, very close to here. I had, lots of folks have passed now, but I had a very large extended family, and we all lived pretty much on the same street. My roots grew very deep, and I was lucky to have a family that loved me and loved their lives and loved the earth. My cultural heritage is pretty much just English, not a lot of variety. My spiritual and religious education, first and foremost, came from my mother. I was raised in a small congregational church, not a big glorious building like this, but nevertheless a place of worship, and also a Baptist church. So I would go to congregational church on Sunday mornings and go to Sunday school. During the week I went to Bible study, and on Sunday nights I went to the real church. I went to the Baptist church. and that was also where I first witnessed and took Christ as my Savior. And I continue to have a relationship with Christ.
Amen. Sorry.
That's okay. Most recently, I studied with a Hopi Tiwa medicine woman, and I thank her for the messages she brought to me. I'm also a retired early childhood educator. I think one of the things about myself, I'm a seeker. I'm very curious. I want to know about everything. I came to this church through RPM Voices. My partner Jody has been singing with the gospel group since 2004, and as RPM Voices developed a relationship here with Beneficent, Jody kept saying to me, "You know, Ruthie, I think this is your church. I think this is your place." And in fact, it's an excellent match. Thank you, Jody. And may I know that Jody is Jewish, and she brought me here to this church. Thank you. And thank you, RPM Voices. Also, once I sat down and met with Pastor Todd after coming to services a number of times, it was just a done deal. Thank you, Pastor Todd.
Well, we're so grateful to have you, Ruth. I was thinking that it would be helpful for the congregation just to share a little background on our sacred conversation on race, because this has been going on for some time. So I'm just going to talk for the both of us a little bit. It began with our Sacred Conversations sermon series last year, and Beneficent Church member Shay Pina, who's here today, there she is back there, and I shared a sacred conversation on race just like this during Sunday morning worship. And Shay is a multicultural educator at Gordon School in East Providence, and I thought we had a pretty good conversation. I thought it was pretty successful, and I think the congregation did too. The feedback I got was, that's good. It's a good start, is what the congregation said. And I took that to mean that when it comes to race matters in our church and in our country, there's a lot to talk about. And it's a long history, and it's a long process of talking about and overcoming racism. So, following our Sunday morning sacred conversation, Shay and I invited those who are interested, people like you, to join us in a Sacred Conversation on Race discussion group. And that group has been meeting more or less monthly since May of last year. And Shay is doing a fantastic job. It's a multiracial group representing a real diversity of the folks here at the church and in our community. And people are free to kind of come and go, and Shay always makes sure that everyone has an opportunity and feels comfortable in participating. And we are using a textbook. It's called Witnessing Whiteness, The Need to Talk About Race and How to Do It. It's by an educator named Shelley Tuckluck. And that kind of helps guide our discussion. So I don't know, Ruth, did you have anything to kind of add to the group discussion, your experience of the group?
My experience of the group is that it's truly it's a very safe place. I felt that it was a room where people were really going to say something that is going to matter. And that you could risk. You could kind of really put your stuff out there. And I took a risk and said something that I'm going to take a risk again and say. I remember this as if it were yesterday. I was a little girl and I was with my mom and we were going to go shopping. We would go uptown and the town had a green. And it was a rainy day, and I was riding around the green with my mom in the car, and I looked out the kind of foggy window, and there was a little girl on a bike about my same age. She happened to be a little girl of color. And I stuck my tongue out at her. And there was no reason for me to do that except the messages that I had been brought up with. And I felt okay that I could do that. I did it. But after I did it, I wanted to take it back very badly. I didn't know why I wanted to take it back, but I knew there was something wrong with it. So I put that out there.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for taking that risk. And now I'm going to have to take some risks, too. I can't let you out-risk me. But we'll get there. I think. Thank you for sharing that. We'll talk more about these messages that. You know, I think I certainly have been made more aware of through our conversation, but maybe before we even go there, maybe we should just notice something, and that is that it's a little secret. You and I are both white.
You're kidding.
Yeah. I don't know if anyone else noticed that, but... So, and the thing about it is maybe some of the folks here, I don't know, like me, it's like, well... You know, race, isn't that something people of color are supposed to, you know, I can't talk, as a white person, I can't talk about race. You know, that's something that people of color talk about. Or maybe, and this is, I think, is more real, and that is that, oh no, here come the white people, you know, as the experts, telling all the rest of us what race is really all about and telling us what our experience of race should be. And so I think we just need to mention that out front, just to say that that is not why we're here, that we're not here to tell anybody else what your experience of race is or should be, and everyone is individual, and we're just here to kind of speak out of our own heart. But also what I've learned is that this conversation is so vast and so complex that it needs to happen in a number of different ways. It needs to happen in cross-racial settings like we did last year and like we're doing through the group, but it also, white people need to be talking about race and sorting it through ourselves and taking responsibility for ourselves and for getting our own education on race matters.
Exactly. You bring me to the place of feeling and thinking that I think that probably most people of color are, or many people of color, are thinking, you know what, I'm tired of helping you white people get this right. I don't need you to come to me with questions and what do I do and how do I, what's the thing to say and do. You must be sick and tired of it.
I find our folks, you know, very willing to help, and that's what I love about it. But yeah, the point is, we need to be doing some of our own,
right.
our own work too. And so when, I don't know, I remember our first conversation on race with Shay. I remember the big thing that I said was that I'm just afraid. You know, I'm just scared as a white person because I know that there are so many ways that, one of the things that I learned about kind of what being white is about for me is just being oblivious and like completely ignorant of race issues, how I am being perceived, and that's what makes me scared. It's because I want to be an ally and a friend, and I don't want to be hurting people. And so what I've learned is that being an ally to people of color, one of the things it means is learning the history of racism. I mean, really learning it. And I didn't get it. I didn't get that history in my school growing up. I mean, we learned about slavery and stuff, but you know, it was just sort of something like, yes, that happened, and then we had the Civil War, and now, you know, that's over. And then we had the Civil Rights Movement, and then it was better, you know. But really learning the history, and then bearing witness to how it still operates in subtle ways, and unfortunately in not so subtle ways, still. And how whiteness gives me privileges in this country just for being white. Nothing that I did, nothing that I had in control of. I get special consideration just for being white. So what's your process of fighting racism?
I would have to agree with you that yes, privilege by what we look like, or we don't get privileged by what we look like. As far as my process of how I assess, you know, am I having a racist attitude? Am I having a sexist attitude? Am I having whatever type of attitude that needs to be looked at? And here again, I would have to thank the medicine woman that I worked with, because she talked about checking in with your three bodies. And what that means is checking in with your mental body, which is your logical thinking body, your brain, checking in with your emotional body, which is your heart, your feelings, and checking in with your physical body, what you're sensing in your physical body. So I find myself often now, it's become a practice of checking in with my bodies. And it gives me information. And so if I see someone or I hear something and a trigger happens and I go back to my old ways of thinking, I go, all right, Ruth, it's time to check in. So I go through the check-in. And then I can make a decision. I can either continue down the path of privilege and racism, or I can decide to be different and make changes that I hope will benefit me and everyone. The other piece that helps me, you know, kind of look at the things are, for a while I worked with men who battered their female partners. And it wasn't a therapy group, it was a confrontation group. Not that we were fighting with one another, but it was about challenging their ideas of what they got to have in their lives, the power. And I remember coming to the place of saying, you know what, I think if you start to feel uncomfortable or unbalanced when you're starting to assess, you know, do I still want that power over my partner? Am I willing to treat her this way? You might be on the path of knowing it's time to make some changes. And that's true for me and when I do the body checking. So
it may sound like very simple things, but with huge implications, but I hear you saying two things. First of all, just being aware. And being aware, the power of that is that it gives you a choice. You're not being driven by these unconscious messages that you know, that all of us received from our family, but also all the time, even now, racist messages. And just being aware of that, then you can choose something different. So awareness, and then also when you feel, being willing to feel that discomfort, that sting, that being unsettled, that says, oh, you know, I'm out of step with where I want to be as an ally to people, and be willing to feel uncomfortable. You need to be willing to be aware and feel uncomfortable and
continue through it.
And just continue through it. So, all right. So that's the first part, just being aware. So how then do you build these cross-race friendships? I know, Ruth, that you have, you know, many wonderful cross-race friendships, and you've been able to kind of fight through this smog of racism. And what's one thing that you do do that?
Yes, I do have some good cross race relationships. Certainly not enough, I'm sure. But I guess the term, when you were talking a bit ago about bearing witness, that really speaks to me. Because I think it's time to listen. And I'm going to be so bold as to say the white majority, us, me, we need to listen and close our mouths. It's an uncomfortable thing because we're not used to it. This is from my perspective. The asking for help and what do? I think that time needs to be over. We can still ask for guidance, but we need to listen to what our friends and our family, who are people of color, are saying. And again, to go back to a check-in, what our Christian hearts are saying is what is right, even though it may feel unsettling.
Yeah, I agree. That's one of the things that I really like about this book, Witnessing Whiteness. It's not written necessarily from a Christian perspective, but like this idea of witnessing, I mean, that is language that we use here at the church in bearing witness. And one of the keys that was really helpful to me from the book that Shelley Tookluck discovered about building cross-race friendships is this belief that this belief about our need to see ourselves as not perfect, and that's white people. White people being able to see ourselves as not perfect. And this rings so true for me. And it brings me back to my family and my community growing up. Since you risked, I'll risk a little bit. You know, when I think about the messages that I received, there are two things that stick out at me. One is having to do with language. My dad was an English teacher, and so he just had a natural propensity to correct people in their English anyway, which one of the lessons that I learned from that experience was don't do that. People don't like it. Like, people don't like it when you do that to them. But the kind of the, if I can use it, kind of dark side of that is that, you know, when someone, you know, I say a person of color was speaking in a dialect or in a way, in a style of speech that was different from proper English, he would, we'd be watching TV and it would be on the TV, and he'd like start correcting the person on the TV, and then he would say, you know, talk or speak correctly, stupid. See? Now, So I learned not to correct people, and I learned that there was a proper way of speaking, and that all other kinds of ways of speaking were lessened. Then another lesson that I learned had to do with music, and that was that classical European music was the highest form of music. And if you were a good musician, that was the kind of music that you did. You did white European classical music, and all sorts of, you know, any sort of anything else was not as good. And that one was a lot harder for me to swallow. I definitely got the message, but when it came, you know, in my music program when I was in college, and that's what they were trying to, you know, I mean, again, they weren't trying to, it was just their worldview. I was like, you know what? I'm sorry, it just doesn't speak to my soul. I need to do something else. And so I actually left the music program and I started a rock band. but that was the message that I got. And so just being aware of that helps me to, you know, to try to do better. Part of the process, I think, for me that I've learned in this conversation is also to try to reclaim those parts of my cultural heritage that were actually good and positive. And one of those things actually comes from being a Christian and that I was taught in church, and that is nobody's perfect. And that's okay. Nobody's perfect, and that's okay. And I thank God that my parents and my church and my community taught me that lesson, because as we do this sacred conversation on race, and I'm being this oblivious kind of white guy and making all of these mistakes and everything, and then I get the correction, like, no, that was a good start, or, you know, that wasn't quite right. It helps me to hang in there and to be able to say, to receive that, and to try again and to do better next time. Because I love my friends and I love my church and I don't want to hurt people. And I know that as long as racism and white privilege are operative, we will never be the kind of community Jesus is calling us to be. In our scripture this morning, Jesus calls his disciples friends. And I believe that's what he's really trying to get them to become, to prepare them for, is that Jesus wants to be friends with us, and he wants us to be friends with each other as Christians. And I think that's what we're trying to move toward at Beneficent Church. And what I've learned is that I need to remove the obstacle of these racist messages and perspectives from my own thinking and feelings so that I can be a good friend to people of color. So, I mean, you talked a little bit about it. What sort of race messages informed you?
As a young child growing up, I didn't realize that my family was racist. I didn't have the word. I certainly knew my family was sexist. I didn't have the word sexist. but I knew that I was experiencing inequity. I was on the farm, I was doing all the things that my brother could do on the farm, but when it came time for me to go somewhere or to do certain things that he might do socially, it was going to be different for me. It was a part of us. It was who we were. I heard language that was sexist. My dad and my brother would often use racist language. My mother, she didn't speak in that manner, and I can remember her reprimanding my dad, saying, "Weston, you know, stop saying that. It's just really, it's not right," kind of thing. But then again, my mother would not have encouraged me to have any more than a friendship with people of color. If I had chosen to marry someone of color, I think it would have been very hard for her. So the truth is that certainly racism was in my family. It was alive and well. The positive piece in experiencing the sexist attitudes as a young girl child and then growing and coming out to myself as a lesbian was that I think I have more of a firsthand experience of what's not fair. And that adds to my desire not to participate either silently or condoning or colluding with racism. It's an ongoing process. I'm never going to be finished. And I will continue to mess up, misstep, but that's what I need to do. And I would ask that this congregation, stand beside this long mission that I'm just beginning to know of in this congregation, of fighting inequity. I mean, imagine the history of this, of wanting to fight things that are inherently wrong. And I would ask that we continue strongly.
I agree. And just, a couple last things. I agree. I think this church does have a wonderful history of trying to raise awareness on race issues and all different sorts of issues that cause oppression and injustice. And we can be proud of that history. I am aware that it is easy to look around us and to other communities and to other people and to point the finger and to say, well, see how, see the racism there and all of those sorts of things, which I think as allies we do need to, speak up at times and speak into that. But I'm also aware that it's a both and, that if we don't also do the inside work and look at ourselves, that our efforts to combat racism will be less effective. So while it's wonderful, while Beneficent has this wonderful history and the fact that we can even have this conversation here speaks volumes, I bet the percentage of congregations that have had this conversation in this way in this country is very, very small. Very small. But when we mentioned briefly about white privilege, and I just want to mention that briefly. When I think about that in my own life, I'm sure I'm getting all sorts of privileges all the time that I'm not aware of, but the one place where it really smacks me in the face actually is in the church, because I happen to work for the church, and I recognize that as, a somewhat educated, white, straight male, that I match more or less the dominant image of what a pastor should look and act like, and that resemblance benefits me. It helps me to get jobs, right? I mean, we're trying to be real here, right? And if you need sort of an illustration of that, just look at the oil paintings in Beneficent Church of all the previous senior ministers, and you'll see a strange thing, that all of us share this kind of same very paleness about us and this kind of maleness quality. And I just know, I just can't help noticing that. And while, you know, whatever, I mean, every generation has their own reasons and rationale and how they make these decisions, I guess what I'm just trying to raise up as an awareness is that this doesn't need to be our future. And now I'm not trying to get myself fired here, okay? So I like my job, I like to keep my job, I like to feed my children and all of that sort of thing. But I just want us to raise that up and to say that in our multiracial city, in our multiracial country, in our interconnected world, people out there need to be able to look at us as a church and to be able to see that diversity reflected in the leadership here. And they want to, so I just wanted to talk about that. And did you have any sort of concluding things, Ruth?
I certainly agree here with what you're saying. I see this as a congregation that it's just amazing to me that this is, that it's wonderful that this is the discussion, and to be in a place that holds the sacredness of having a conversation like this. I hope and I ask that more people come to the meetings on sacred conversation and race at least once. Everybody should try to get there or be there and experience this and work on making changes. I mean, changes begin from within, I believe. And I'm so excited because I feel like we are on a precipice, maybe. We are pregnant with possibility to make amazing, real changes. And I would just ask that we continue that work.
Amen. Thanks, Ruth. Thank you.